Let's look in our Bibles at Mark chapter 11 tonight. Mark chapter 11. It is great to be here with you tonight. And besides my own church, this is the most important church to me church that I love. And I was thinking about it. I haven't been here in the summer in a long time, and I don't miss the summers here. And the humidity. We have heat, but we have dry heat. You can get in the shade and be out of it, you can't run away from it here. But those summers, I spent all my summers, once I came here as a student, I spent all my summers here in the dorm, and grew to really love the dorm. You better not ever, you've spoiled the college kids in every possible way, except you better not ever put an air conditioner in that men's dorm, because I want them all to experience that summer in the men's dorm with everything wet all the time. It is great. But that's where I really, the summers here at Fairhaven are where I really learned to love Fairhaven Baptist Church. And to get to know the people here. And a long time ago, I decided that any time that I'm in this pulpit, I want to make sure I say thank you to Fairhaven Baptist Church for the difference you made in my life. The most important church in my upbringing, my growing up years, this is where I learned what a real church is and what a real church is supposed to be. And though we don't do everything that Fairhaven does at Berean, people think we do, but we don't. But we certainly model our church after this church right here, and are not ashamed to say so. This is a model to us in Ogden, Utah. Mark chapter 11, we're going to read a longer passage. Beginning in verse 12, we'll read down through the 26th verse, Mark chapter 11, verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it, and they come to Jerusalem. And Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise and thank you tonight for the privilege of preaching your word. We thank you for giving us your word, that in it we learn what you are, who you are, and what you want from us, and what we ought to be doing. We find what the emphasis is for our Christian lives here in your word. You've made all these things known to us so that it's possible for us by your grace to please you, to do those things that you delight in. And we thank you for this. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us to save us and to make it possible for us to live for you. And I pray then that in our daily Christian lives that we would have the right emphasis, that we would be doing not what pleases ourselves, but what pleases you, that would be most important to us. I ask that you'd help me as I preach tonight, that I could preach according to your will, that I would say what you want and nothing more. And I pray that you would control me. And as I preach, Lord, that you would speak to your people. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The fig tree is unusual, at least the kind that grows in Israel, the kind that Christ would have encountered on the path to Jerusalem over the Mount of Olives. As I understand it, this fig tree grows its fruit before it puts forth its leaves. So if you see a fig tree with leaves, then you would expect to see fruit on that tree. In this way, it resembles what God wants from his people. Fruit first, then leaves. A fig tree, like the one in this passage, stands as a type of those churches and Christians who display all the trappings, all the appearances of fruitfulness, without any fruit. It represents those who put on the show, who have the tinsel, who have the trumpery, but no real fruit behind the leaves. Now, some evil men have used this particular story in order to slander the Lord Jesus Christ as a way of speaking against him. They set themselves up as judges of God and of God's word. And in their small minds, they've decided that this miracle, this one right here, does not speak well of Christ. They accuse him for two reasons. First of all, because he was omniscient, and yet he was fooled by the fig tree, or so they say. And secondly, they accuse him because he blamed the fig tree when it was not the season for figs, and because he cursed the fig tree, an inanimate object, who couldn't help it. Now, that kind of interpreting really is foolish. Christ was using a tree to teach an object lesson, to send a warning to the Jews, and at the same time, to teach his disciples the extraordinary power of God. When we try to understand an act of Christ, either with unbelieving eyes or else apart from the context of the story, we end up with silliness like those who speak against Christ because of this miracle. How many times did the prophets use some kind of object lesson in order to make their point, in order to make their warnings more vivid to the people? The problem is not with Christ's action. He made the fig tree. He could do whatever he wanted with that fig tree. And the problem is with those who set themselves up as the judges of Christ and of his word. Anytime we place ourselves in a position of judges, judging the rightness or wrongness of a word or an action of Jesus Christ, our God, we make ourselves God, and in doing so, we rebel against the God of the Bible. What we should always do, always, is to view every word, every deed of Christ with reverence, and our attitude should always be not, should this have happened? Was this right or wrong? But always should be, what can I learn from what Christ did here? What can I learn from what he said here? He is God. He does whatever he pleases. But whatever he does is for our instruction. That being said, we will miss the point of this miracle if we don't first understand that this miracle is not just a miracle, it also is a parable. And Christ gave it to be a parable, an object lesson. Above all others, this miracle was meant as an instruction, as a warning. And it's worth pointing out that this is the last recorded miracle of Jesus Christ performed before his crucifixion. And that this miracle is the only miracle where Christ did not heal something or fix something or repair something. This is the only miracle where Jesus Christ destroyed something miraculously. He destroyed a fig tree. A fig tree that had leaves but no fruit. And he has a reason for it, something he wants us to learn from it. I want you to look at three things as I read this story and studied for this. It caught me, first of all, that right after Christ cursed the fig tree, he went into the temple and overthrew the money changers' tables. And then he came out, and Peter saw the fig tree the next day, and it was withered in an obvious way. The leaves all shriveled up. And Peter said, "Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away." And the Bible says that Jesus answering saith. So Jesus is interpreting this, explaining what happened here. Jesus answering saith unto him, "Have faith in God." Three things I want to look at tonight: faith, fruit, and fig trees. Faith, fruit, and fig trees. I'm going to reverse the order, and we'll start with the fig tree. And I want to point out to you tonight first that this fig tree was a lesson to Israel, the Jews. If you were to take the time to examine the context, if you looked at it more closely, you would notice, no doubt, that just the day before Christ withered the fig tree, he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But on this day, well, on that day, I should say, when he came into Jerusalem, they laid down palm branches, laid down their robes, and they shouted, "Hosanna, glory to God in the highest." But on this day, the day Christ withered the fig tree, on this day, they hated him even more. That fast, verse 18 says, "And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine." We might say that on the day before, the leaves on the fig tree were lush and full, and the tree was flourishing. But there was no fruit. And Christ cursing the fig tree was aimed directly at these Jews. But they would not hear him. Instead, they crucified the Lord of glory. Their worship was like that of the fig tree. It was all show. It was all symbol. But none of the things symbolized. They loved the worship of God, but they did not love the God they worshiped. It was all leaves and no fruit. The people were neither just nor true nor faithful towards God nor loving towards their neighbor. And all of that was evident there in the temple where the money changers made their living fleecing the people of Israel. And so Jesus cursed this fruitless fig tree, and then he went into the temple and overthrew their money changing stations and drove them out of the temple and cursed the sellers, the chief priests and scribes. He didn't destroy their religious organization, but he cursed the fig tree, and it withered away until the Romans came a few years later and cut it down. The fig tree was a lesson to Israel, but then this fig tree is a lesson also to our nation, to the nation, the United States of America. Any nation that carries on a vain show of worship, having a form but denying the power, can expect the same fate If God would wither the nation of Israel, how much more would he wither the United States? That should be a warning to us as well. Has there ever been a time in our history when we've made more of a show out of worship? Our worship today is just a show in so many places, all across this country. It's just a show. It's just entertainment. Our worship is show and nothing but show. In many cases, nothing but leaves. And has there ever been a time when our show of worship has been bigger and our hearts have been harder or farther from the Lord? Like the Jews, we love the worship of God, but we don't love the God that we worship. And a similar fate awaits us if we do not, as a nation, turn back to the Lord in faith and repentance. Now think of Europe. Think of Great Britain, that place where once the mighty giants of the Lord stood. Their worship is withered away until it's not only fruitless, but today it's leafless as well. The fig tree is a lesson to nations, to our nation, and the fig tree is a lesson to churches as well. Can we not point to churches that have been in the past or are now even prominent in numbers, prominent in influence, but that are fruitless in the areas of faith and love and holiness? What can we expect from those churches? God will not leave them to a vain show forever. We can expect the same for those, and we can expect the same for this church, for my church in Ogden, for this church in Chesterton as well. If we leave off those things that belong with true religion, we might be full of effort and work and good things right now, but there's always, always this temptation lurking in the background, out on the fringes, this temptation to pretend. To pretend to be what we are not. To pretend to be what we used to be, but we aren't now. And that's the kiss of death for a church. To carry on the show long after we lost the heart for it. If we continue to go through the motions of these things, we can expect that our leaves will be withered if we lose the heart. More importantly than that, if we allow a spirit of worldliness to creep into the church, if we neglect holy living and righteousness and love for our neighbor, we can expect the same thing. God will leave us to our vain show, and God will wither our fig tree. This fig tree is a lesson to churches, and it's a lesson to us as well as individual Christians. If God would wither the nation of Israel, his chosen people, who he made his covenants with, then we can be sure that he'd do the same for us. In fact, I would say that anytime there's a fruitless nation, it's because there are fruitless churches. Anytime that there's a fruitless church, it's because it's full of fruitless Christians. You see, the individual becomes fruitless, and soon the church becomes fruitless. And when the church has become fruitless, then the nation becomes fruitless as well. But how do these things happen? Where does this fruitlessness come from? Well, first of all, I believe it comes when we become more concerned with appearances than we are with righteousness. More concerned with looking good, more concerned with looking right than we are with true heart holiness. Your desire to keep up appearances will keep you doing right things, but those right things will be empty. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 13, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." So then, do you know what that means? That means it is possible to be sacrificial. It is possible to do a lot for others without a heart of love. And if you do that, it's nothing. It's vain. It's just a show. There's a great temptation to take a shortcut to holiness. But these shortcuts always end up taking us out of the way. There's a proper order, and Christ gives that proper order right here. Fruit first, then leaves. The leaves indicate that there's fruit. But when the leaves come first, then in the place where there should be fruit, instead there is fraud. Like the fig tree, the Christian must grow the fruit first and then the leaves. In other words, we strive for that inward working of God in our hearts, and we trust God that the appearances will follow. When we seek the praise of man more than the praise of God, we always get ourselves into trouble. We'll never find the praise of God this way. No, the praise of man is easy. I was talking about that shortcut to holiness. It's easy for you when you come into a church like Fairhaven Baptist Church that takes a strong stand, has high standards, for you to look around you and see, oh, that's how I need to look. That's how I need to dress. That's how I need to talk. That's what I need to do with my television. That's the kind of music I need to listen to. And forget about the heart. Forget about my time with God. I'm just going to make sure that I look right in the church. It's easy to start thinking, I've got to have the right face on. I've got to say the right things and not be concerned. By the way, you ought to be concerned with the way you dress and the music you listen to, and your entertainment standards ought to matter to you. We should be concerned with holiness on the outside. But that's not first. The first thing is your relationship with God. The first thing is, what does God want from you? What is He doing? What is He speaking to you about in your heart? What is He dealing with you about? Where are you with God? That's what matters. Oh yeah, it's important to show up on time to do your ministries. That's important too. Now, I don't mean in any way to act like that's not important. But I'm saying that the most important thing is, how fruitful are you before God? What kind of fruit is He producing in your heart and in your life? Oh, we want to take the shortcut. We want to pretend. We look around. We see what everyone's doing. Oh, there's a place for imitation. That's how we learn. But we get all caught up in imitating. We take the shortcut, and we're not seeking God. That's what we're talking about here. You can get the praise of man pretty easy. The praise of man's pretty cheap. But when we do, we always get ourselves into trouble. And we don't find the praise of God that way. We might attract many people by our beautiful leaves, but we ought to work for piety in our heart first, then strive for piety in our homes, and then strive for it in public. The fig tree in this story symbolizes that man who pretends at righteousness he does not possess. He makes a show of it. But the show is premature. He gives signs of maturity before the season. He professes much, but it's all empty profession. He should not boast when he straps on his helmet and shoulder pads. He should wait until the game is over and he's done something. But the truth is, he has a uniform, but he has no game. He has nothing to verify the piety that he pretends to have. Of course, he would never brag out loud that he's perfect, But you think, when you look at him, you can almost see that perfection oozing out of him. He sounds good. He looks good. But he is no good. To watch him, you would think that his doctrine is more solid, his conscience more sensitive, his conduct more sound, his standards more stellar than any Christian you know. And of course, along with that, his standards are so high that no other Christian could possibly live up to it. He's very vocal in condemning any hint of phoniness that he detects in others. And he has a very good phoniness detector. He's very skilled at phoniness detection. And you find yourself wondering, maybe even out loud, at this specimen of sanctification. But then you come close. You get close to him. And you find out that it's all talk. As the verse says, nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves. That's his Christian life. Nothing but leaves. No real holiness. No true goodness. No genuine righteousness. And in fact, if you looked closer, if you could see in secret, you'd be shocked to discover the kind of duplicity, the kind of phoniness that lurks in secret, hidden beneath all the foliage, all the leaves of a godly life, is a corruption so vile and so deep that it would shock you. The sin that he hides in his heart, you can't see it because the leaves are there hiding it. The leaves speak of life. The leaves of that kind of Christian hide the death and corruption, the empty, fruitless branches underneath. Other Christians felt inferior to him. But then all of a sudden, he withered. He withered so fast that it was shocking. So fast that other Christians looked and said, "What happened? He looked like such a godly Christian. He seemed so faithful. He seemed so right. What happened?" I'll tell you what happened. And Jesus came along and examined. And when he looked, he saw nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves. And he cursed the fig tree. The next day, the fig tree was withered. The next day, the fig tree that had been so impressive the day before, it had its leaves before any of the other fig trees. The next day, it was withered. And the one who withered that fig tree is able to wither any other phony fig tree out there. Nothing but leaves. I think this fruitlessness also comes when we grow careless about true religion. True religion is found in love for your neighbor and in a rejection of the world. James 1:27 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." But it's easy for us to grow lukewarm in our pursuit of these things. To start coasting. And that has a lot to do with backsliding. The backslider slackens his grip, lessens his efforts. But to everyone else, things still look the same. I've noticed that it takes a while of backsliding before people start to notice that something's wrong. And since the people around them aren't noticing that they've backslidden, they feel like they're okay. Hey, yeah, I skipped, my time with the Lord. I skipped my prayer time. I'm not preparing like I was. I don't have the heart for it that I did. But nobody seems to notice, so I think things are okay. You know, the Bible tells us about this. The Bible tells us about the fact that sometimes we fall into sin and nothing happens. You know, sometimes I think we have this idea that if I don't do this and I do that and I mess up here, The building's going to cave in on me. Lightning is going to strike me. And then when it doesn't, then we start thinking, well, maybe I'm all right. Maybe I'm okay. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11, the Bible says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You see that? You do it and get away with it, and then you think, must be okay. Must be okay. Forget about what the Bible says. Forget about what God requires of me. I got away with it, so it must be okay. And what they fail to notice is that the leaves are there, but there's no fruit. No fruit. They don't notice that the fruit isn't coming, and neither does anyone else, because they have their leaves. The leaves make it look like there's fruit. The leaves, in fact, cover. They cover the fact that there is no fruit. There is coming a day when Jesus Christ will come to examine you. He has his eye on you even now. He's watching. And when he comes to inspect and finds no fruit, the result for you will be terrible. If Christ would curse an entire nation, you can be sure that he will wither you. That's the fruit, the fig tree. Now let's look at the fruit. And I want to point out to you that Christ hungers for fruit from you. Hungers for it. He'll not be satisfied with leaves. Leaves will not satisfy his hunger. Only fruit will satisfy. Spurgeon made a profound statement about this. He pointed out that the first Adam was satisfied from the leaves of the fig tree. And the second Adam seeks for fruit from the fig tree. What is this fruit that Christ hungers for? The Bible says in Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Ephesians 5 and verse 9, the Bible says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. This is Christ's purpose in calling us to salvation. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's what he wants. He wants you conformed to the image of his Son. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's what he wants. That's what he hungers for from us. Where there are leaves, he expects to find fruit. Where there is the appearance of holiness, he expects to find holiness. Where there is the appearance of godliness, he expects to find real godliness. Where there is the appearance of goodness, he expects to find goodness and righteousness and faithfulness, real, genuine goodness. That's what he wants. Where there are leaves, he expects to find fruit. You've made your profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And Christ is right to expect fruit to come from that. See, many Christians have it all backwards. We look for leaves and then fruit. That the fruit comes before the leaves. So if there are leaves, we should expect fruit. When Christ finds no fruit, his wrath most certainly is justified. You know, that's the thing about this, is that it's not as if he's just angry and going off for no reason. He has every reason to be angry with us when we are phony, when we are frauds. Every reason. In Job 8 in verse 11, the Bible says, "Can the rush grow up without mire? Can the flag grow up without water? Whilst it is yet in his greenness and not cut down, it withereth before any herb. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web." As we've been traveling here in the Midwest, we've been pointing out to our kids that nobody has sprinklers. Nobody needs sprinklers out here to keep their grass green. Last night I left the hatch open on my truck, and so some of her baggage was wet in the morning from the dew. I know you're all wondering what's unique about that. Well, in the West, we have dew, but it's, I don't think I've seen wet grass from dew other than high up in the mountains. We have to run sprinklers. If our sprinklers are dead for a week, our grass will start dying. You can tell if somebody hasn't watered because their grass dies right away. That was Job's point, is that it dies fast without water. And just as that dies fast without water, your spiritual life dries up quick if you have the form but not the power. This kind of fruitless profession of righteousness really is hypocrisy. It's a form of lying, a thing that God hates. The lying tongue, the Bible says, hateth those that are afflicted by it. A lie is an act of hatred. And when you live a lie, when you're phony, that's an act of hatred to God and to His people. It's one thing to strive to be right, to fall short and get back up, to make your mistakes and learn from them, to long for that perfect day, to strive for more sanctification, to be all too aware of your imperfections. It's one thing to cry out to God for help, to strive against sin, to long for a victorious Christian life. It's one thing to live your life humbly, loving your brothers in Christ, doing the best that you can, although you know you fall short of that mark of perfection. It's quite another thing, though, when you live for yourself, when you hide your sin and refuse to give it up. It's quite another thing to neglect what you should be doing for God in favor of looking like you're doing what you should be for God. And God will reward the one kind, and the other kind will be cursed. And when He curses the tree, the result for you will be terrible. In another place, Christ gave a parable of a fig tree that was fruitless. And He said, Luke 13:7, "Then said He unto the dresser of His vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" You will not escape the wrath of God. The tares grow up among the wheat, but the Master will separate the wheat from the tares and will destroy the tares with fire. Is God not justified to destroy those who pretend? He will not miss even one tare. I know the tare looks like wheat. I know it can be hard to tell the difference. I know I couldn't tell the difference, but God knows the difference. He'll not miss even one tare. Not one tare will make it. Not one. You who neglect the things that matter to God, who keep up your appearances and your leaves are beautiful and lush, but you have no fruit. Don't you see what's important? Leaves are important to you, not to God. Leaves are important to you. They're necessary for you because they cover your branches so that no one can see there's no fruit underneath. Leaves are important to you so that others won't know, won't recognize what you really are. But fruit is what matters to God. If you have no fruit, won't you come to Him in repentance before He comes to you in wrath? Final point tonight is faith. When you read the account of this miracle, and as I did when I read it, at first it looked like a big leap to me. We go from cursing a fig tree to an application about faith. And yet that's the application that Christ gave. Verse 22 says, Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. That's His application. So He tells us what this means. Have faith in God. So this is what I think it means. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. This is the first fruit that Christ expects to see from us, faith, trusting Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. This faith is our connection to Christ. We come to Christ by faith. It is the point of contact between the vine and the branches, the point where we as a branch are grafted in to Jesus Christ. And it's at that point, listen, you can take a tree and a branch and prop it up in a tree, but it has no life from the tree unless it's grafted in, connected. And that point of connection is faith. Faith attaches me to Christ. It binds me to the branch so that I become a part of the branch so that I can be fruitful. Now, the Bible teaches us very clearly, John chapter 15, that if we abide in Christ, abide in me, and I abide in my words, abide in you. The Bible talks about that abiding in Christ, that is how we are fruitful. I'm grafted in, and then I can become fruitful. And so Christ says, have faith in God. Otherwise, you're trusting yourself. You know, I've noticed something about those who are trusting themselves. There's a lot of conceit. They're very proud. Always very proud. Those who put the emphasis on appearances, always very proud. Always very proud. You trust yourself. That's why you're full of conceit. Your self-conceit comes from faith that's misplaced. Faith that's placed in yourself. Faith in your own ability to impress other people. Faith in your ability to get credit from other people, to get attaboys from other people. Faith in your ability to make the right impression on others. You're trusting yourself. Where you ought to be trusting Christ to make you into the kind of Christian that you want to be, that you're striving to be. Christ directed the disciples to put their faith in God. Have faith, He said, in God. And then He went on. This faith is the faith that will remove mountains. Verse 23 says that we put our faith in a miracle-working God, and this faith removes mountains. Healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils. Those mountains, those obstacles in your Christian life, those miracles that you need from God, He moves those mountains. You trust Him. You're coming up against that mountain and He moves the mountain. You trust Him and He moves it. We put our faith in God our Savior, and this faith removes mountains of guilt. That guilt, that shame for our sin piles up and hinders us, we think, from being what we ought to be for God, stands in the way of us becoming what we ought to be for the Lord. It's a mountain over us, hard to overcome. But our faith in God moves that mountain. We put our faith in Christ, who sanctifies us. And this faith removes mountains of sin, corruption, bad habits. It removes them. We're trying to be what we ought to be. We know people are watching, people are seeing. We're worried about what they're seeing, which we shouldn't be, but we are. Or we're just trying to be right, and we want to be right. But we feel like we've got this sin, these mountains of bad habits, mountains of sins of our past that stand in the way. But God is able to sanctify you. We put our faith in Him. We trust Him. And He removes the mountain for us. We put our faith in the Lord, who's overcome the world, who's made us more than conquerors. And this faith removes mountains as well. The Lord, who has the power to wither the fig tree, has the power to remove those mountains as well. You're distressed. There's a mountain of burden and worry and concern and anxiety, and you balk at it. You look at it, and it seems insurmountable. But God withered the fig tree one day. I think that's His point right here. Christ said, "You think it's really amazing that I withered that fig tree? Well, you should understand what I can do with the mountains in your life." One mountain that will be removed is the mountain of fruitlessness. You've lived your life up to this point as a fruitless Christian. You've been just trying to impress everybody. And you're worried about that. But God can remove that mountain as well. We look to Jesus Christ and we trust Him to make us fruitful. No, there are no shortcuts to fruitfulness. Growing leaves won't make the fruit come. I have to be grafted into Christ. I have to let Him work. I have to do what He says. Obey the bidding of His Holy Spirit. Be surrendered. Be yielded to Him to do what He says. But I have to trust Him to do the work in my heart, to make me what I ought to be. And so you know what Christ calls us to do? He calls us to pray. That's what He said in the 24th verse. "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." You want to be fruitful as a Christian? Pray. Ask God to make you fruitful. Ask Him to do it. Those things that you desire, and of all those things you desire in your Christian life, being fruitful as a Christian should be one of the most important things. There's one more mountain that must be removed if you are to have this prayer answered. I believe it's the one thing hidden in the heart that keeps us from a real walk with God, and that is bitterness, resentment towards others. I believe that's the reason why Jesus said in verse 25, "And when ye stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." Do you see what the Bible says there? You won't be forgiven if you won't forgive. There is that mountain of bitterness that people have in their lives. No affliction will make us put up a show of righteousness more than bitterness. A man who has bitterness, that harbors bitterness in his heart, always covers it by trying to pretend. Always tries to act like nothing's wrong. You know, in counseling with people, the number of times that somebody, the first thing out of their mouth, "I'm not bitter." As soon as they say it, I know, yeah, you are. You absolutely are. That's why you said that first. Because you are. And this root of bitterness keeps your tree from bearing fruit. It keeps you fruitless. And that's a mountain that God is able to remove. You put your faith in Him, you pray, you forgive. And when you stand praying, forgive, and He'll remove it. These mountains that stand in the way of us being fruitful, God says, pray, trust me, I'll remove them, I'll make you fruitful. That's what we want as Christians. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you want us to be fruitful, that you've made it possible.